Let us resume our worship of God, gathered together to praise his name again this evening and to hear his word. And we shall begin by praising our God, turning to Psalm 125 on page 419, the traditional version, Psalm 125. The tune is Praetorius. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. As round about Jerusalem the mountains stand alway, the Lord his folk doth compass so from henceforth and for aye. The Lord surrounds and keeps and protects those who will trust in him. So let us sing the whole psalm, They in the Lord that firmly trust, Psalm 125 and page 419. We'll stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
In the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still.
Lord, once again we give thanks for your word that teaches us the way, teaches us that way of confidence, the way by which we may know your own almighty protecting hand. We ask, Lord, our God, that truly we will be coming, each one, coming in a firm trust in you, that we will find our strength in you, that we'll find that life that is eternal, that is abundant, that is sure, and even now with a certain hope. O Lord, we know that we are unable to trust you except that you work in our hearts. This strange way of things that we may be numbered among the good, that you should give your goodness further to us, that we may be those who are upright within heart. But surely, O Lord, this is your work. This is your grace, your mercy. And what a glory it is, O Lord, that because of this mercy that you would extend to us, that we may plead before you your continued goodness and your care. The Lord, may it truly be so for each one of us, that our trust will be sure and steadfast in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we will each one be clear as to the way of Christ, the way that you have opened in him, having given him unto men, that he might deliver and save his people from their sins. O Lord, we give thanks for the marvelous work of Christ and the marvelous heart of Christ, that in him the very goodness of God is so clearly revealed, that you should be pleased to send him, that he should be pleased to come by that eternal covenant, that he might come and enter amongst us for that deliverance, that he should take our sins upon him, that you should lay our iniquities upon him, that they should not be borne by us, but that we may know life and liberty through the gospel. O Lord, we know that your protection is not simply in body, though so often you have provided in such a way, but all the more that you should protect and preserve our hearts unto yourself, unto your service. We pray, Lord, that this might be so even as we worship together this evening. But we pray too that it will be an exercise and that the reminders will be set before us that we should hold fast to you in all our days. We pray that this will be, as the first day of a new week, a good preparation for it, that in the days of the week we will indeed serve you. O Lord, may your goodness be on us to that end, that it will not simply be ourselves, but unto your praises, to your honor. O Lord, do then guide and keep us. We are aware of some who cannot be here, and aware too of those who are come in the morning but are unable to come in the evenings. We ask, Lord, that you would set your hand upon them also, and not simply in body there either, but also in spirit. And as there is a gathering for a Bible study over in the Maidenhead area, we pray your blessing and enabling on that gathering, and that your word will be effective amongst them also. We pray, Lord, that you would now graciously hear us, again acknowledging we can only come through your Son. We do so with joy, with thanksgiving, asking that you would continue to hear us, all for his sake and unto your own glory. Amen. We take our Bible reading this evening from Genesis and chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and that particular story that we are reading does begin at verse 1 through as far as verse 19. We'll read that part. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Just so far, may we be granted blessing from the Lord to the praises of his name as we read his word. Let us make our response by turning again to sing together, this time in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, as we find it on page 353. At least we begin there, the last verse on that page, at verse 12. And then over the page, down to the end of the psalm at verse 15, four stanzas. But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grove that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, thy fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and be flourishing, I should say. It's always a confusing one there, that one, isn't it, getting the right context. Just bearing in mind that Abraham there was a man of old age. He had brought forth a son. He did bring forth that fruit, shall we say. But there was much more fruit still to come by the exercise of his faith, of his trust, as we were reading there this evening. And from all unrighteousness is altogether free. That's the Lord as he works with his people. Psalm 92, verses 12 through to 15, to God's praise. Let us stand to sing.
But like the palm tree flourishing, shall be the righteous one. He shall Lebanon, the sun.
We'll join together again in prayer and there are other items under the prayer list that you might bear in mind. We did pray concerning some of them this morning. I do want to just mention a couple of other items. A couple of weeks ago we had Duncan MacLeod, who's the minister in Perth, who was going in for an eye operation. It seems like he's making some recovery, but obviously still trying to be careful for the duration of the time, just that we can be thankful thus far and pray that that will continue. Some of you may have noticed a visitor this morning. He was with us some time back. You may remember him, Alistair Matthews. He lives in the States, but his mother was in Dunfermline. I did say that I would share this with a few. It's not a thing that we can talk about widely, I don't think, for their sake, but I would share it with you as praying people. His mother is unwell with cancer, and she is now with his brother over in Maidenhead area, and he has come over to visit with her just briefly. And I think I would ask you to remember Alistair himself as a believer, and as he is concerned for his family, for his mother, at this particular time. Also on the mission prayer notes for today, there is mention of Clive and Ruth Bailey over in Peru, and they're asking for prayer for fluency in the language, and also for their applications for residence visas. Keep those in mind. And I think I would also like to ask for your prayers. We'll pray together this evening about the preparations on particularly the women's mission work in at the assembly time up in Edinburgh. That's about a month now, and the big meetings that are involved there, and also the assembly itself, significant things that are going to be brought up at that time. And there are obviously many other things, but I would just like to explain a little of those as I've done, and that we can bear them in mind as we pray. Let us pray together. Lord God, in many other ways of life, different aspects of the life that you've given us, we will listen to those who have gone before us, and we will learn from so much that has been done previously. We give thanks to you for the word that you have given us just now, even in the words of praise. We give thanks for the word concerning Abraham and for this way of faith that has been laid out before us. Cause us, O God, to be taking heed and to learn and to ourselves seek to follow in that way. That we would be persuaded also by the promises and the assurance, the persuasion of those who have experienced and have given themselves over to such faith, and that there is such a testimony that they can bear, that we would take heed to it and ourselves walk in that path of faith. And all the more, O Lord, that we would look unto the beginner, the author, and the finisher, the completer, perfecter of faith in man, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would look upon his way and all that he has done, that he was the great Lamb who was fully consumed, that men might find favor with God. He was the offering, the one sacrifice, but one who went into that trusting in your way, that he fully served his Father, that he walked in the way of the one who loved him and through him has loved men. O Lord, keep us, we pray, as the days unfold, that we will be particularly attentive to the things that you do speak to us, that we will know how they bear out as we go about the various activities to which you have called us, that we will do these things for your glory, knowing that also as you are honored and your name is lifted up, your purpose is served, that it is indeed for our eternal good. We ask too, Lord, that you would grant your blessing upon your word as we would seek it for ourselves, that it would be beyond just what men can do, but that you would truly speak with us. We pray that it will go out in the various other places and settings that we do often hold in mind, as we might look back on our own lives and the ways that you have led us and the places and the settings. We do pray for the various churches that we are familiar with. But we pray too for the different settings and cultures that we've had experience of, and that there would be a pouring out of the gospel, and that it would be under the working of your Spirit into the lives of many. We pray that truly the day will come when the glory of the Lord, not of men, and not the distractions of men, but the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. We ask then too, Lord, for your work in the lives of the church, in various churches. We again remember those that were represented here through the past week. We pray that these would be prospered and that it would be a prospering also of work together. We pray for the presbytery coming up this week, dealing with congregations from Aberdeen to here. We ask, Lord, that there would be wisdom guiding each one, and an encouragement also in gathering together. For the assembly shortly to come in the next month, just a month away, we pray that you would grant wisdom on all who will attend there, all who will speak, and the things that have been prepared and will be prepared. We pray for the women and their preparations too, to gather, and especially to mark the work of missions. We ask for prospering in that. We think of the missions and remember the Baileys, as they have particularly sought prayer for the work and the language, and for advance in that, for their hopes as well to gain a visa that may be more effective for them, for residence there. And these things, O Lord, they seem to be so often in the hands of men, but men are in your hands, O God. And thus it is that we lay it before you and ask that your purpose will be found even in such things. We would remember Duncan MacLeod in Perth and his ministry over a number of years there. We give thanks for that and pray that he might be encouraged as he looks back on it, and especially at a time like this when he is perhaps unable to do very much, and certainly far less than he has been. We pray for recovery physically, but we do pray that it might also be an opportunity for him to find refreshment of spirit that it would not be discouraging for him. And then too, we would remember the particular situation that has arisen, that has been brought to our notice here, thinking of Alistair visiting from the United States, visiting his mother and his brother, and that he has sought us out and worshipped with us, and we pray that he might himself be encouraged and that we may be able to share with him this concern that he has for his mother, for his brother as well, as he cares for her. We ask too that you would guide us, that we may also find continuing ways to minister to them, to minister your grace. May that be the great desire of each one of us, wherever we are, and with every person that we deal with. As you have been abundantly gracious and merciful towards us, O God, as we know your new mercies every morning, with your great faithfulness, may we also live out such character before men. Faithful, faithful to the end, gracious, loving, that we would show forth every quality of the Spirit of God, that these things too might be winning to those around us, and that there may be ways in which there are openings also, that we may speak the words of life and of hope and even of comfort to those who are in need. We do pray, O God, that your word will go forth in strength, that it would go forth amongst us even now. I pray that you will speak with us. We ask these things, O Lord, again mindful that we can only do so through you, through the grace of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that his name will be a delight to us. We pray that you will draw us ever nearer unto yourself, and that we should have a great desire to seek out and to know all the more fully the things that you have made known in him. And above all, O Lord, as we come before you in all our weakness, we do pray that we might once again find acceptance before you for his sake, that the glory will be his, and asking in his name, by his blood, with forgiveness of sin. Amen. I did indicate a couple of weeks ago that I had in mind to look for a short time at least at some things that we may learn from the life of Isaac. And perhaps what we find in this chapter 22 of Genesis is an indication of general perceptions as well, that Isaac doesn't come through very strongly. In fact, the chapter itself begins that God was dealing with Abraham, and he most certainly was in this particular case. But there are aspects that we may learn also as we consider the other named character in this chapter, and that is Abraham's son, Isaac. And I would speak about him from this chapter under the overall heading of Son of Obedience. Previously, I approached the beginnings before Isaac was even born, that we were looking at him as the son of promise, and find him now as the son of obedience. Just to highlight, as in the heart of this chapter, in verses 8 to 10, as the let's take the question that Isaac asked to set the scene in verse 7. This was when the two men were alone, or rather Abraham and, as he is called, the lad, Isaac, his son. From verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay or kill his son. I trust it will help if, as we look at this particular incident in Isaac's life, that I might just remind you of some points that we should have in mind as we approach such a story. I mentioned this on a previous occasion, and just as before, looking at Abraham, the theme of faith is crucial to our understanding of this story. This particular incident is mentioned in that great chapter, Hebrews 11, and there it is very much under the heading of faith. Its significance for faith is brought out. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, faith is a leading message of Scripture, of the Bible. As such a message, it is there laid out in a variety of ways through Scripture to show the way for all who will read and hear it. In this story, we're told that God tested Abraham, in verse 1, to the point where the Lord eventually spoke to Abraham and affirmed, "Now I know that you fear God," in verse 12. As I say, God was dealing with Abraham there. But all this while, Isaac is very much present. He was the one who was going to lose his life. What did he make of it? Was there faith and the fear of God in him? So let's bear in mind where faith comes into this story as well. As a theme, a great theme of Scripture as a whole, how is it developed and, if you like, advanced as this story unfolds? The story also relates closely to another point that I made previously, that we do recognize that Isaac, he was not just a name that was convenient to fit into telling a principle or something like that, but he was a real man. And he was the first in a long line from Abraham. He was, as I said previously, the promised son. He was the one that God had chosen that would be the beginning of that great line that would eventually come unbroken to the great son of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac was a living being in the course of that deliberate history of God at work through to Christ Jesus. But this particular story tells us of an occasion when that line itself seemed to be under threat. Isaac, promised son, from him would come that great line out of which the nations would be blessed, and here he was to be cut off. What was to happen? It was not just that there were marauding nomads or anyone who was threatening his life. This was at the command of God himself, with a very deliberate process that Abraham was to go out and to sacrifice his son. Where then does Isaac fit in this case? But thirdly, I suggested that we must be very careful to remember that there is something even bigger than all of this. It's not just the faith of man, it's not just the particular role that different men might play in the unfolding story. But that is to point us even further to realize that the Bible is most of all a story. It's the story of God in Christ Jesus. It's all leading to that. Once Jesus comes, it leads from him. And we must keep that in mind as we take such passages as these. And in what ways then can such a passage give light on Jesus Christ? Perhaps it serves best if we ask, how does it highlight what we do know of Jesus? What does it bring out, as it were, that we do know of him, in order to then enhance our understanding and alert us to the key things in the work that Jesus has done? Thinking about Jesus in the background of even such a story as this, that it should help our understanding, our perception of Jesus himself. To use such passages as these to help us to better understand some of the elements, at least, of the gift and the life and the work of Jesus, that he is the real thing, with everything else pointing to him, to it, that work that he's done. Excuse me. And from this passage, there are certain aspects concerning Isaac as Abraham's son that I would point to briefly in each case, I hope. First of all, we learn that he is Abraham's only, his loved son. We see him also as a following son. We can see him as a burdened son. We see him as a questioning son, but also a trusting son. Then as a risen son. We must also speak of the provided sacrifice in place of the son that this passage deals with. And so first of all, to just recognize that he has described Isaac as the only beloved son. I say this because that's what the Bible says very precisely. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go, and so on. That's what God calls Isaac when he speaks to Abraham. God knows the way it is with Abraham towards his son Isaac. God knows, of course, that he is his only true son, the one that was promised. But he is also the son whom Abraham clearly loves in a very special way. Do you remember that when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven that said to him, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." But in fact, even more literally, the words are recorded, "You are my son." Very definite, my son, the beloved. And it's strikingly similar to what God says about Isaac to Abraham. My son, there is one son. Now we know that the Bible goes on to say that through faith in Christ, believers may become the sons or the children of God. But there is always a distinct place, a distinct quality about the one eternal Son of God. You are my son, the beloved. There's a definite article on that. It's not just an adjective about the son in that setting. My son, the beloved. God said about Isaac, your only son. Ishmael was all there, but there was something distinctive about Isaac, your son whom you love. I can't help but see God looking on Abraham and his precious promised son as something of a picture of, as it were, what his own experience would be like one day, looking on Jesus as the eternal son became man. When you go on to read this story and what the Lord is requiring of Abraham, was there something already behind this that the Lord knew? Surely he knew what would be required of him with regard to his son, his only son, his loved son. Should we understand that God here is using words highlighting these aspects of that relationship in the light of what is yet is to come, what he is commanding Abraham to do with this son? Should we understand that God is here using words that show a real sympathy with the situation of Abraham and pointing us to consider, obviously not just the only son and the loved son, but what the significance of that is, because with what he's going to require of him, the things that are going to follow from that. It's all very well saying that, and if the story stopped there, but it's highlighted, it's accentuated, it's all the more brought out because of the extremity to which Abraham is being driven. Here's your only son, Abraham. I know that's who he is. He's the one you love. I know you love him, but now go there, offer him as a burnt offering. I might just mention too, I think, that if you were to go on and discover what happened with the burnt offerings, the whole offering was completely burnt by fire. Some of the other offerings were segmented and dealt with in different ways, but this one was burnt. It was for the man to show that he was giving himself to the Lord. And here was a burnt offering required. We sometimes use the simple word sacrifice, but let's notice it's a burnt offering that was required from Abraham. And the creature, shall we say, that was to be offered was his own beloved son, his only son. But bearing in mind, too, concerning Isaac and his part in this, I want to bring out that he is the following son, following his father. Our version calls him a lad. Various representations of Isaac in this story that you might be familiar with as you grew up or whatever. Sometimes he's shown as a, or spoken of as just a young fellow, a young boy. Some would say he was a young man. Can we tell? Well, perhaps you might investigate just what the use of lad, as it is in English here, what it meant, what sort of age group it was, and so on. What we do know, even from the story, is that he was able to carry the wood that was necessary for this burnt offering. And I don't think that was just a little packet of kindling. It was must have been a reasonable amount, a bit of weight that he would have to carry. But on the other hand, we discover that Abraham was able to bind him and lay him on the altar, even of a small height that would have taken some effort. Or, at that point, did Isaac help? Did he step there in some unknown way? We just don't know, of course. But here was one son who had some knowledge of what the burnt offering was about, that would be suggested in verse 7. He had journeyed with his father for 3 days. He was able to carry the wood that was needed for the sacrifice. Now, why am I talking about this? It's because Isaac is involved. He's aware of what's going on around. The story is about Abraham's testing, but Isaac is not passive. Isaac is involved in this. He's walking. Through all this story, we read of Isaac asking one question. I'll come to that in just a moment. But there were roughly 3 days' journey. They must have conversed. Isaac would have known that somehow that Abraham was going to offer a burnt offering. He asked, not what are we doing, but where is the lamb for it? And perhaps he had wondered before this. My father says we're going to do a burnt offering, but we don't have a beast for it. He perhaps only asks at this point because the other young men are left behind. Now they're private. Now he can find out. But he is asking what his father was all about. And yet through it all, he has gone with his father. He has followed. Perhaps not knowing all about it. But he has followed. Where his father led, he would go. His father sought him, took him with him, sought him to follow, and so he did. And I feel that there are very strong overtones that do match with the Lord Jesus. In the garden, he said in his prayer, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Of course, he had a better awareness of what was going on. But he had already said, as he spoke to the people around him, when he was talking about where he fitted in and the things that bore witness to him. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, whom he calls his father. Isaac followed his father wherever that took him. And it wasn't just to the point of the question. It was right to the very end as his father took him and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He followed. The Lord Jesus followed his father as his father led him. As his father did his work, set out his will, so the Lord Jesus went that way. But we also see, and I will deal with this just briefly, the burdened son. I don't want to overdo this, but it is there, just what has happened. It's interesting, I feel that, Abraham couldn't carry everything, especially the fire, that you wouldn't want to spill that. But he put that wood, the wood that would be used to burn the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And Isaac carried it. In some ways, this course of events is something like a miniature of the great events that were to come with Christ. As I say, it's not to be overdone. But there, here, the Father arranges it so that the Son carries the wood that will bear that fire to take his life. He laid it on Isaac, his son. You perhaps remember that Jesus himself carried wood, the cross, on which he himself would die. Perhaps it just reminds us of that, albeit briefly. While we're careful to only go so far, I would take also that the idea of the burden, along with Abraham's act of laying it on Isaac, his son, just a tentative pointer at least to the work of God towards his anointed servant, whom Philip, for one, preached as Christ when he took Isaiah 53, where we read there, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The burdens of our sins have been placed on him." The burdens of our sins, which are, as in, even in a sense, that fire that consumed him on that cross. Just to consider, here was a son whose father burdened him to this point of sacrifice. There was also the questioning son, just tracing these elements through as we meet them in the passage of the story. There was the question in verse 7. He was no slouch, Isaac. He was an intelligent man, even an intelligent boy, if he was still just a boy. He said, "I can see the fire and the wood, but there's one thing missing, a lamb. A lamb for a burnt offering." I think this is perhaps one of the better known parts of the story, and rightly so, because it is a logical question. It would appear that he has had experience of burnt offerings before. It was not the first time that Abraham had made offerings to God. He asks, "Where is the lamb? You need an animal to burn." It is perhaps a little interest that he asked about a lamb and not some other kind of creature, a bull or whatever. It was a lamb particularly that he asked about. And at this point, Isaac doesn't show any inkling of knowing what is going to happen, the things that Abraham knew. And there is, of course, a major difference at this point if we're to be looking at Jesus as well, because Jesus knew perfectly where the lamb for that burnt offering, that one sacrifice, would come from. But I think there are similarities when we also overhear Jesus praying just before he was betrayed. He was asking that the cup, that suffering that was to come on him, if it could be removed from him. In one sense, he was saying, "Father, do you have a lamb for the offering? Might there be another way?" And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ left him in no doubt that the answer was the same as Abraham's. God will provide a lamb. Except in his case, the lamb was himself as he prayed to his Father. He was the provision that would go unto death. God's own son. I'm only touching on these things. He was also a trusting son. And this trust, this faith, we speak of it with regard to Abraham as a faithful man, that faith that was counted to him for righteousness. But trust and faith, I think, is in evidence in Isaac as well. I spoke earlier about him following, and he continued to follow even when he heard this answer. When he heard it, he remained silent. that Abraham's answer for many perhaps would raise further questions. We can observe that he trusted his earthly father, I think. My father says, this will happen. I trust him. I will go with him. But I suggest that this is chiefly because of the answer that Abraham did give, that Abraham himself was showing his trust in God, that his father based his own assurance on the Lord who provides. And as I think as Isaac has been growing up, he must have been learning to trust in God himself from his father Abraham. And as his father points him to trust in God, I believe he is doing the same himself. That's where Abraham is pointing. Don't just trust in me. God will provide. He's taking trust. He sees a very unusual approach that his father is taking. This is not the way that you would normally go about life and your offerings. But God says, Abraham says, God will provide. I will trust him. And such a trust, in such an unusual setting, does not usually arise at the first opportunity. This is something that I suggest has been practiced. This is the way that Isaac has, as he has been learning from his father. That simple answer, God will provide, that was enough to give Isaac an assurance that satisfied him. Because of that, I think, lovely conclusion of that journey to the mountain. The answer, as Abraham gave that answer, just those few simple words, what was the consequence, what was the answer, how did Isaac respond? The two of them went together. Consider that. Think it over. What a partnership there is. One of the prophets says, two can't walk together unless they're agreed. Here was Abraham trusting in God to the very limit of his own emotional strength as he anticipated killing his own son. He was being taken to the extreme. He knew Isaac would be taken to the extreme. But the two of them went together. Yes, Abraham was a trusting man. But his son was a trusting man as well. Here were two companions now in this offering to God, and in the confidence that the offering that they needed would be given them by God. We may be able to say as well that Isaac's trust seems to continue. I still find it hard to see how he is a lad who is able to carry a load of wood. Perhaps they had a technique that doesn't seem to be well known, but if you're going to burn a sacrifice completely, you need quite a bit of wood, I would suggest. But here is one, he was able to carry that. I'm just talking about practical things. But yet he could be trussed up, he could be bound as Abraham did in verse 9, and he could be set on that altar. Remember, by this time, whatever age Isaac was, you add that to 100, and that gives you Abraham's age, and yet he could do this. And it would seem to indicate that Isaac was not resisting. He was trusting. Possibly he even helped as he went to his death. He was willing to do that because he was trusting in God and God's provision. One of Isaac's main characteristics, it seems, and that's perhaps what has attracted me to consider him, is his quietness that we read so little about him. Let's look for him. Let's discover what is there. He seems to let so little be known about himself. And he continues in that vein, in such quietness, as he goes to his death. He makes no recorded sound, says nothing. Isaiah again. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. nor did Isaac, as far as we can see. And it's rightly, as Isaiah puts it there in chapter 53 again, that is rightly seen as the perfect description of our Lord Jesus as he went to the cross. It is picked up by the gospel writers. Matthew, for example, in chapter 27, just picks out, it doesn't make a direct reference to Isaiah, but it picks out that he said not a word. Nor does Isaac. It points us to consider again that trust of the Lord Jesus himself in the way of his Father. As our Lord did trust in his Father, as we could see it very clearly at the point of his questioning that relationship with his God and his Father. There in the garden, remember, his conclusion was, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I trust in you and your way. And then came that place where Abraham was ready to kill his son, as he had been commanded. And then the voice came, the angel of the Lord spoke and said, enough, I know. You have been tested and you have proved faithful. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. But there was Isaac on the brink of death. Of course, he did not actually die, but the Bible says it is as though he rose again. He was the risen son. Abraham was ready to give him back to God and to kill him as he was commanded. He had hopes for descendants. It was specifically Isaac that God said will be the father of these nations. These hopes rested on this boy, this son. Yet Abraham would kill him because God said. So when God spoke, when God prevented that death, it was as good as Isaac rising from death. This is what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That's what the Bible itself says about this incident, that it is as though he was raised from the dead. And we know, don't we, of this other promised son, on whom the hopes of nations are based. And many around him, remember in Luke 24, there were those men who said, we had hoped. And those hopes had been dashed when he died. There was that son who did die. But he rose again. And by that rising, he fulfills those hopes. Once again, the story of this son, this first promised son of Abraham, is pointing us to consider again these great things that God was doing in his own son so many years later. And then to deal with the provided sacrifice. It is such an important part of the story. I'm using this particular heading, provided sacrifice. It's not the son in this case, but it is a very important part of this whole story. It's the eventual response of God to the faith of Abraham and, I believe, of Isaac. And that is that Abraham's answer is fulfilled. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that Abraham recognizes what does come about. That there was that ram that he offered instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place in verse 14, the Lord will provide. And some of you perhaps know it better as Jehovah Jireh. Abraham's faith was recognized by the Lord. The Lord spoke to him of his fear of God. And these two things belong together. They always should be together. And faith can only truly be there if we have a fear of God. That's what how we can bring these together, these words that we when we don't read faith in God's response to Abraham, but they do belong together. And because of this, God does provide a lamb. A lamb was provided, given instead of. It's the very words there. Given in place of the son. There was an offering that God had commanded Abraham to give him. And that offering was ultimately provided by the Lord himself. Abraham was a man who was taken to his own limits. He was willing for God to take him there. But for all that, only God could provide for his own requirements. As for Isaac, I say again, the Bible tells us that this was a test for Abraham. But surely Isaac was tested too. He was one who was to continue the line from Abraham, his father, the father of the faithful. Isaac was tested, but we do find that the eventual creature that was sacrificed was a substitute instead of Isaac. And all these aspects are intentional. This is the pointing out. It's laying out the pictures, setting out the patterns of God's work amongst men. But a pattern patterned on what God's own son would do one day. God's own son would be God's provision for faithful men. He would be the substitute. He would be the one that would make this offering acceptable to God. To do this, he would be God's own, only, and loved son. He would be a son who followed his father to the extreme, who followed his father doing his father's will and his works, walking in his father's way. He would go about this under the most severe duress. He would bear the burden of the sins of his people. And he would ask his father effectively, "Where is the lamb? Does it have to be me? Can't you take this cup from me? Where is the lamb?" His father's answer was not to take the task from him, but to say, "You are the lamb." And he followed his father faithfully, trusting, silently. As the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did go all the way to become this whole burnt offering, there too it seemed to destroy every hope that had been placed on him. But those hopes were restored. I love the way that Peter, when he writes his letter, he speaks of, we have a living hope. Before Jesus was taken, arrested, Peter had said, "I'm fine, I wouldn't do anything. I won't leave you, I'm strong." His hope was in himself. It seems like he has been able to find a way of saying, "It's all turned around. I do have a hope. Because my Lord, the Son of God, is alive. He has been raised to life from what was true death, not just a figurative, as Hebrews puts it." And here was the one, that lamb that would be provided, the one that was given by God as a substitute sacrifice, the instead of sacrifice for men, for all who believe, as Abraham believed, God will provide. And for all who believe, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to be brought to him, into his family, by his only son, the son whom he loves. But just so far this evening, may we consider the glorious ways in which God has worked through all these ages. May his word be a blessing to us. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we do give thanks for the great faith of Abraham. Once again, acknowledging that this too even is a gift of God. And so all the more that we should praise you for your great and sovereign will. That we should praise you for your great, the great work of your Spirit in the hearts of men. That men will be turned. Lord, as we look on this incident, this event in the lives of these two men, help us to see that you will not take us beyond what we can bear, but that we would be willing to follow you, our Heavenly Father, though it would seem at times to be to the utmost and to the extreme. That we would take heed to the example of those great people of faith. And once again we pray, O God, that we will set our eyes upon him who endured even the cross, who endured and despised the awful shame of it, and that curse and the wrath of God because of sin. Yet was ready to do this for the joy of pleasing his Father, Lord on high, and for the joy of taking a people to himself. And so, Lord, we do pray that we ourselves will be renewed in faith, that we will be ready, willing to go to the utmost because we know that in Christ Jesus not only do we have a place assured, but we may enter even into the very presence of our God. Not in fear, not in a trembling fear, but in great joy and gladness and in praise. Lord, may we see all things for what they truly are, setting our faith upon you in Christ Jesus, having a grasp of the substance of things hoped for. Hear us, O Lord, once again, mindful of our great shortcomings, our great lack, great inadequacies. But we do pray that you will indeed be gracious to us continually. Set your favor upon us, we pray. And that out of it all, out of our lives, you will bring glory to yourself. Do go before us now in the various ways that you have set. Keep us diligent in your service, ever seeking to hear the leading of your Spirit and your voice again unto your glory. Asking all things, seeking your acceptance, once again only in Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship today by turning to Psalm 116, 116 on page 154. We start at verse 12 through to the end of the psalm. The tune is Woodlands. 116, verse 12. How can I thank the Lord for all he's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise. I'll call upon his name and will fulfill my vows to him before his people's face. And so through to the end of the psalm, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
How can I thank the Lord for all he's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise a cup on. His name and will fulfill my vows to him before his
keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.